And as it's been announced, we are 1 week away today from our gospel meeting with Russ Bowman. And I've yet to figure out who's luckier, me because I don't have to preach, or y'all because y'all don't have to hear me preach. But as I've been thinking about this upcoming week, I've stopped and I've wondered, why do we have these gospel meetings? The reality is they are not effective, not in the same way that they used to be. 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago even, many people would come. A number of visitors would come. There may be 100 or thousands of people that would come to hear the gospel preached. When's the last time you've seen such a response like that in attention to a gospel meeting? There would be numerous baptisms. There would be numerous restorations. And if you think about the impact that gospel meetings are having today, we sure aren't seeing such responses now. People used to be interested in the gospel, but we're too busy now. A lot of our time is spent trying to get our own members to come oftentimes. And so I have to wonder, why do we still have them? Is it because it's simply something we've always done? We've created a habit, and we've kind of just slid into the practice of doing so, and spring rolls around, fall rolls around, and it's time for a gospel meeting. Well, why? Because it's what we've always done? Well, I hope we think more deeply about the work that we're going to be participating in the upcoming week. Malachi talks a lot about apathetic worship, going through the motions of simply doing the things that God commands and doing good things, but not having the right attitude of heart. And I think if we're not careful, then we may find ourselves sometimes simply going through practices such as gospel meetings without giving a whole lot of time and thought and attention to what our true purpose is in doing so. Now, I realize the nature of our lesson this morning is to prepare us for gospel meetings, and so that we might have one that's successful. If you're visiting with us, then you may not be here next week. But I hope that you'll carry these thoughts and these principles about the local work that you're a part of, and that you'll carry some of these thoughts with you as you have meetings, and the church that you work with has meetings as well. We must be aware that we don't reach a point in our life spiritually where we find ourselves simply driven by a sense of duty, a sense of responsibility alone. There is a sense in which we are, as Christians, it is our duty. We are duty-bound to serve the Lord and to gather together and to put on good works such as this gospel meeting. But we need to be careful that we don't get lost solely in the aspect of doing it because it's a habit or because it's our duty or our responsibility. Kind of like the little boy that asked his parents, why do we go to church every Sunday? And his dad said, well, we're just going to worship God. And if we treat it in such a way and we allow it to become a habit, then it can seem like, well, we're just having another gospel meeting. We're just going to worship God. And may it never be the case with us that our attitude toward the worship of the God of heaven, who's so good to us, becomes so mundane and so drab that it's just another gospel meeting. Why do we do this? Because people are still lost. Jesus said in John 4:35 to his disciples, he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for the harvest. We want to look at this passage, and I want to look at this passage and say, yeah, that's the way it was in the time and place in which Jesus made that statement. There were people that were interested in hearing the things that Jesus had to say back then, but they're not white into the harvest now. The reason is, and the reality is, that we make that statement about what Jesus said in John 4:35, is because if we observe today that the fields are even now white into the harvest, well, that places a responsibility on me as a Christian. And it places a responsibility on you as a Christian to do something about those fields that are white and that are ready to be harvested. The reality is, this is the perpetual state of the world, that they are always white and ready to be harvested. You see, the majority of people are traveling down the broad road that Jesus describes. It says leads to destruction. The majority of people will always be in need of the saving news of the gospel. The majority of the people are always going to be lost in their sins and need someone who cares about them and loves them enough to come along and say, hey, come hear the good news. People are still lost, and so the gospel still needs to be preached. In fact, Paul says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is God's power to save. And so that's the work that we're going to be putting on, in hopes of the gospel falling on the ears of someone who has yet to become a Christian and hearing something that pricks their conscience and hearing the good news of Jesus preached and taught in our upcoming work this week. People are still lost. People still need to hear the gospel. Saints still need to be edified. You know, we live in a world, and it's quite depressing sometimes. You turn on the news, And even the good news, sometimes it doesn't seem like is very uplifting and very encouraging. And as you think about it, in a sense, the media hasn't done us any favors. We can be so in tune with what's going on in many other places, and you see that, and it's not really good news. You know, back in the days of Noah, God could look at the earth, and God could say, the entire earth is filled with evil. But even after that, man was only able to see the things that were available in the world in which they lived, the town or the city that they lived in. They weren't able to see the evil that spread throughout the world. But nowadays, thanks to technology, we're able to see the wickedness and the evil that really permeates not just where we live and the state that we live in or the county that we live in, but the country that we live in, the world that we live in, and beyond. And if you look at that and you find yourself at work, you encounter people who aren't interested in spiritual things. You come across people whose lives are full of sin, and you go and you make yourself a part of that day after day after day. What it does is it just drains you of your spiritual vitality. And that influence of ungodliness on us can get even the most faithful of Christians down. Let me encourage you to mark your calendars, those of us who are members, for December the 1st at 7 o'clock. Prior to our gospel meeting, we're going to have a congregational singing. And brethren, I can't say anything that is communicated in the songs and that will build you up to the point that singing those songs and lifting your voices with God's saints as we worship Him, as we edify and as we teach one another, I can't say anything that will build you up in the same way. Mark your calendar. If you found yourself just spiritually zapped by being in this world and seeing all of the wickedness that surrounds you, come and be a part of God's people as we will prepare for our meeting by encouraging and edifying one another as we worship the Lord. But saints still need to be edified. Even the strongest need to be edified. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how our faith is built up. It's not built up in those deer woods. We can admire God, and we can appreciate the beauty of creation. But your faith isn't going to be strengthened in such a circumstance, or out doing whatever pleasure may fill your heart with contentment. That's not going to draw you closer to the Lord. What's going to draw you closer to the Lord is the things that come spoken from God that encourage you and step on your toes and edify you and build you up. Saints still need to be edified, and that's why we're having this work, so that we can come and be a part of that edification. Fires need to be reignited. Even the most zealous of disciples burn out. Now think about Elijah. Elijah was a great man. And one of his greatest, perhaps, acts of faith and acts of victory occurred on Mount Carmel, where he went on single-handedly and edified and brought the children of Israel to the place that they needed to be. And he helped them see where they were, and he asked them, how long are you going to sit on the fence? Are you going to serve Baal? Are you going to serve Jehovah? Make up your mind. Make a decision. Single-handedly, he went up against 450 prophets of Baal. One man showed his faith in God, placed his faith in the Lord, and was victorious, and his faith was vindicated, and he was proven righteous there on Mount Carmel. The highlight probably of his life, Jehovah answers his call, takes his sacrifice, and then he destroys the prophets of Baal. Shortly after that, that zealous and faith-filled man found himself quite depressed because Jezebel sends her forces to find Elijah and have him put to death. And just shortly after that spiritual victory, he says, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Fires need to be reignited. And we can get into the pattern of worship and the habit of worship in such a sense that if we're not careful, we can lose our zeal. And that's what this gospel meeting does. It brings in someone who is, such as Russ, who's an exceptionally good speaker, and who's going to build you up, and he's going to present things from a different way. Y'all have got to listen to me. Week in, week out, we bring someone else new in. They're able to bring a different slant. They're able to light fires that may have a tendency to dwindle down and rekindle. We do that because our fires need to be rekindled from time to time. And we do that because we need to be reminded of our priorities. It's easy to get busy. It's easy to fill our lives with things, with activities, with work and hobbies and entertainment, and not find time for the Lord. And to lose sight of our goal and to get lost in our own little world. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Not just seek. You're here this morning seeking God's kingdom. But the direction our life is to take us all is to seek first God's kingdom. Let me say, this meeting is probably going to inconvenience you. It's a 7 o'clock Monday through Wednesday. And that means a lot of you are going to get off work. at 5:30 or 6 o'clock. And you're going to go home and you're not going to have a lot of time for supper. Maybe you had to push supper back till after the meeting. And you have to come, and some of you got to drive 45, 50 minutes to get here. So that's almost 2 hours on the road. And it doesn't get out, and Russ, he has a tendency probably to be a little longer-winded than me. So we may not be getting out until after 8 o'clock. And, oh, man, if we jet out the door as soon as it's over, we don't get back until 9. It's going to be an inconvenience for some of you to get out and make the meeting. But let me ask you, how will you respond to the inconvenience of work in God's kingdom? My mom and dad, as I was preparing to speak at my grandfather's funeral when he passed away back in 2014, found out something about him I didn't know. He had to work real hard all of his life. And whenever he became a Christian and gave his life to the Lord and dedicated himself to the service of the Lord first and foremost, got 1 week of vacation a year. And he used that week of vacation and saved that week of vacation not to take a break from some challenging and work-filled week, but he saved that for when the church was going to have their gospel meeting, their yearly meeting. That's when he used his vacation time so that he could go and he could make sure that work wouldn't hinder him from being at that gospel meeting. Let me just say that we need to be reminded of our priorities. And we may have all kinds of excuses and we may have all kinds of other things going on. You may need to put a hold. If you have got plans that are going to keep you from being here, you need to put a hold on them. And this meeting is going to remind us, I'm going to have to confront this, my kingdom or God's kingdom, who's it going to be? We need to make the effort and we need to be reminded that although I've got a lot of good things going on in my life, my priorities need to be focused on the work of the Lord. And so I want us this morning to think about what we can do to make this gospel meeting successful. For that matter, what does a successful gospel meeting look like? And I'm sorry, I'm just going to have to move away from this thing. I can't just stand still. But what does a successful gospel meeting look like? Is it good preaching? That's how a lot of us might view it, is a preacher who comes in and is very powerful in the Word, and the preacher does a great job and preaches sermons that brings us to tears and takes us high and low, and we get good lessons and hear good sermons, and I guarantee you we're going to hear some this week, the upcoming week. But if we hear those good sermons, is that the mark of a good meeting? Well, let me say this. If you consider the Apostle Paul, you and I, if we were to hear Paul, we would probably say, according to our standard, Paul is not a good preacher. Because you go and listen to the Corinthians' response to Paul. The Corinthians favored Apollos, who came along after Paul and did some work at Corinth. And we're told that Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures, and he was a very eloquent man. The things that he would do as he preached are things that we admire and we look for in preachers. But Paul, they said, well, his presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Y'all, if Paul were to preach meetings today, he would not be on many congregations' lists because he was not, in our view, a powerful preacher. But is powerful preaching what going to make a good meeting? Is it things that we cannot see? Is it a large number of baptisms? A large number of restorations? Large crowds filling up the building with visitors throughout the course of the week? Jesus preached for 3.5 years, and this is a sobering thought. Lest anyone get down on themselves about thinking that numbers are the response that we should look for to the gospel. Jesus preached for 3.5 years, and he did it infinitely better than any man will ever do. And he had, at the end of that time, 120 people in an upper room. 3.5 years, the Son of God, infinitely wise, preaches and teaches 120 faithful disciples. Is a large crowd going to be the determining factor for whether our meeting is successful? Is it the number of baptisms, the number of restorations? When's the last time you saw a baptism or a restoration in response to a gospel meeting? I've seen one myself in the past 5 years, and having the flexibility that I do, I'm able to go around and visit a lot of congregations, and I've seen one in the last 5 years. Is it those things that we can see that are going to determine whether this meeting is successful or not? Or is it those things that are unseen? Our primary goal this week should be to see God and Christ glorified. That should be the goal and that should be the purpose of our meeting. Let me say, there's going to be a lot of things that we don't see, that evidence and work that we can't lay our hands on and that is not quantifiable, that's going to come about because of this meeting. Seeds are going to be planted. And it goes beyond the work that we're able to see. So no one comes forward. So no one gives their life to the Lord. So no one is restored. seeds are going to be planted in the mind of each and every person who comes and who gives themselves to the study of the Word of God. And it can go beyond what we see in the Monday through Wednesday that we meet. We have one dear sister here who continued, after we had our gospel meeting with Mark, continued to ask me for copies of the sermons so that she could hand them out to different people. You'll be able to do that. And so his work was able to be carried on, and seeds were to be planted in other people's minds beyond the actual week that took place and the preaching that was done. Our spirit might be stirred up to serve the Lord more faithfully. You know, that's largely a part of good preaching. Not to entertain us for 60 minutes on Sundays. Zechariah and Haggai, remember, as we studied about this morning, it was to encourage the people in the work of God and to stir them up so they more faithfully may serve the Lord. That's a large part of what our meeting is going to be, purpose of our meeting, edification, so that we can have fires rekindled, so that things can be stirred up within us, so that we're more faithful to serve the Lord. And maybe it's things that we've heard 100 times, but they're said in such a way where they really light a fire under us and they really stick in our minds. And that's a large part of what this meeting is going to be gathered about. Now look over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4, listen to what Paul has to say. Because as I think about a gospel meeting and its success, who's responsible for its success? Is it the visiting preacher? Is it the guy that we're calling in to come and do the speaking for us? Is it up to us to determine whether our meeting's going to be good and whether it's going to succeed and bring much fruit? Is it up to me? Should I be out advertising it and knocking on doors and handing out flyers? And is it going to be the responsibility of the local preacher who doesn't work in the week to make sure that this meeting is going to be successful? Does it fall to the elders? Does it fall to the deacons to see that this meeting is going to be successful and having them promote the work as we desire it to be promoted? Is it the folks we invite? Dare we place the burden of success on our visitors' shoulders to determine whether our meeting is successful or not? It's me. You can say that. The success of this meeting is going to fall to me. And I don't mean me, the local preacher. Every one of us should say it's going to fall to me. The effectiveness of the church is the sum of its parts. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects into Him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, the responsibility for this meeting being successful falls to me. And in a very real sense, this meeting might be successful for one of us and unsuccessful for others. Responsibility for this meeting and success for this meeting falls to me. And Paul says growth can come about when all the parts work together. That's when it's most efficient, when everybody's doing what they should as an individual, what every joint supplies, Paul says there in Ephesians 4. But you know what? On the surface, we can grow in spite of the fact that not everybody does what they're supposed to do. You can grow in spite of that, but you should know if one person isn't doing their part, then it is hindering the potential growth of the congregation as a whole. I'm a big fan of college football. Y'all hear me talk about the Razorbacks a lot, but I'm keeping up. We're not very relevant in the conversation right now, but I'm keeping up with the college football playoffs that are going to be coming up near the end of the year. And Oklahoma is one of the teams right now that's doing very well. And if you've watched Oklahoma play, they're doing a great job. They're blowing their opponents out. Oklahoma has a great quarterback, and he's probably going to go and do well in the NFL at some point in time. But they are led by a great quarterback. And they're winning. They're finding a lot of success in the college football world. But you know what? Their defense is atrocious. Their defense is very poor. And although they found success because somebody's good at their job, how effective would they be if everybody did what they were supposed to do? Now we bring that and we relate that to the church. How good would this meeting be if every single person did what they were supposed to do and fulfilled their responsibility to the work of the Lord and the church here in the meeting that's coming up? Yeah, we may have some growth. We may have some good things come about if 75% of us do what we're supposed to do and give and commit ourselves to the work of the Lord in this area as a result of our meeting. But how effective would we be from our potential growth if everyone does it. And that's what Paul encourages us to do. Find the part that you're supposed to play and fulfill your individual role. Yes, we can find success if some of us do what we're supposed to do, but it will be incomplete. And it won't be to its greatest potential. And for a God who loves us and has done so much for us, then all of us should be willing to step into that role. So let's realize the response and the success of this meeting falls to me. Let me encourage you. You need to get personally involved. Why? Because you're a part of this church. God dwells within the church. You have a responsibility in service to God to fulfill whatever role it is that falls to you. And the work will be more greatly appreciated if you have a vested interest in it. If you go and you spread the word and you tell people about it and you get excited and you talk about it to others and you promote it, you're going to appreciate it a lot more whenever the time comes, because when you invest yourself in something, then you appreciate it more greatly. Think about this. There are only people that you can reach about this meeting. There are people in your life that I simply don't know, or that I don't have a relationship with, that when I speak to them and encourage them to come and be a part of something, that my words mean nothing. But you have someone unique in your life that nobody else here can influence. And so think about that person and realize that there are people that you can say something to and you can encourage and you can point in the direction of our meeting that no one else can. And that lies specifically within your responsibility. And then you get what you put into it. A lot of times people come and they'll complain about a worship services, and I've been guilty, unfortunately, of this before. The preaching was terrible. Probably say that a lot. Could say that a lot about mine. The preaching was terrible. The singing, oh, it was awful. I didn't get anything out of that worship service. So oftentimes we allow those external things to determine what we get out of it. But in such an instance, I need to ask myself, well, Zach, what was your attitude if the preaching was so bad? What was your attitude if the singing was so poor? Forget how everyone else was singing. How were you singing? Forget how poor the preacher was doing. How were you following along? Forget how the person who leading the prayer was ineloquent. Were you listening? Were you giving thought? Were you praying along? So oftentimes what you get is what you put into something. And so let me encourage you this week to do those things that are necessary so that the meeting will be successful for all of us, but for me as an individual as well. What are some things that I can do? Three things that I can do to help make this meeting a success. First, I can pray. Look over 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, this is something that we all can do. We can all pray about our meeting. All of us who are in Christ have that relationship where Jesus stands at God's right hand and intercedes on our behalf. There isn't a one of us here that can pray for this meeting. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul encourages the Thessalonians. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it also did with you." Pray for our visiting preacher. Pray for Brother Russ. Pray that he has a safe trip down here. Pray that his health is sustained so that he can bring the word of God to us. Pray that he's got wisdom and he's got discernment, and he uses his talents to the fullest to touch the hearts of the listeners with the word of God so that he can invoke within them a desire to change and a desire to do better and a desire to do more. Pray for the preacher. Pray for him to have the courage to preach the truth and to not compromise what so many people in this world are doing, the word of God, but to preach it in its simplicity and in its truth and to have the courage to do so. Pray for those who are listening, those on whom the word of God, whose ears is falling. It's unfortunate, as Paul says in verse 2, says that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. The sad reality is people are exposed to the gospel all the time, and so many people choose to reject it. So many people choose not to have faith. And so pray that the Lord blesses us with people whose hearts truly desire to hear the word of God and who want to grow in their faith, and who, upon hearing it, if their hearts are willing to change it, they will make the changes that are needed. They'll put their sin away, and they'll bring their life into subjection to God's word. Pray for our listeners, people who come. Pray for each other, that we might allow God's word to evoke us to greater works. And pray for God's glory. That's why we live. That's why we breathe. That's why we have life. That's our purpose. And if we lived our life in such a way, so that God would get glory, then everything else would just work itself out. And so let's pray that God is glorified. Let's pray for our listeners. Let's pray for us as He brings these messages to us. And you can even pray after it's over, that some seed that was planted might be watered by someone else and then might grow to the praise and the glory of God. We all need to be thinking, who is the person that I can invite? I printed out some flyers in the back this morning. Can I challenge you to take just one of those and hand it out? I have guilt-tripped people here before, and for that I must apologize. There's no place in the kingdom of God to guilt-trip someone into doing good things. And so I will make this as an appeal to you. Can I ask that you just take one flyer and that you hand it out to somebody throughout the course of the week? How many people do you know that live within 30 minutes of here? They might be willing to make the trip if they received an invitation to come hear the Word of God preached. Can you think of all the people you know in the 30-mile radius, 30-minute radius? Can you think of one person who needs to hear the gospel? Can you think of one person who needs to be uplifted or needs to be restored? Maybe you take it to your place of business and you hang it up there. And so the people who come in and go out say, oh, the Church of Christ of Saratoga is going to be having a gospel meeting. And they may ask you about it and you can further promote it there. As I said earlier, there's someone in your life that only you can reach that nobody else has the potential to reach. Let me encourage you to reach out to them with the good news. Those who are easiest to reach are friends and family. I'm turning over to Acts chapter 10. Friends and family are people we're comfortable with and who are probably the easiest for us to ask. Either that or a complete stranger. Because you don't really care if a complete stranger is rude to you, and you know, you're probably never going to see them again. And so they may be easier to ask than your friends or your family. But because of that relationship, friends and family are often easy for us to ask. We have here in Acts chapter 10, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being brought to the Gentiles for the first time. Cornelius is standing and he's praying. And the word of the Lord is going to come to Cornelius. And it's going to come by the mouth of the apostle Peter. Cornelius receives word. He sends men to Joppa. Peter's going to come back. He's going to preach the gospel. And look what Cornelius is doing in preparation for that. As Peter makes his three-day journey, starting in Acts chapter 10, verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house. Near the ninth hour, behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who's also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And Cornelius says, so I have sent for you immediately, and you were kind enough to come. Now then, we are all present before God to hear all the things that you have been commanded by the Lord. As the word of God comes to the Gentiles for the first time, Cornelius goes and he gets his family. And he says, come here. You need to hear what this man has to say. Our family, there's nobody that we love more on earth. If you have somebody you're related to or you have a dear friend that you know is in need of the gospel, that you know is in living in sin, that you know needs to be restored to the Lord, that you know needs to be built up, would you show them your love by saying, hey, come hear the good news. Come partake in the preaching of the Word of God. You might not have the words that are necessary to bring them to repentance or to bring them to conversion. But what if Russ is able to say something in such a way that touches them and encourages them? And if there's nobody you love more in the world that needs to hear it, then extend that invitation to your family or your friends. Extend it to somebody who's in need of some encouragement. I was at Dollar General several months ago and checking out, and could just tell the cashier, the guy that was checking me out, he just seemed down about something. And I was making conversation. I asked, you know, is everything going all right? And I didn't know the guy from Adam. But he said he was having some problems with, I think, his mother at home. And I could tell he was quite discouraged. And so I said, hey, you know, preach down there in Saratoga. Why don't you come and visit with us? And the gospel's the good news. And it sounded like you're really in need of some good news. And I told him I'd pray for him. People who are discouraged, people who are down, and think of where you would be. Where would you be without Jesus? You'd be out there just like everyone else, floundering around, looking for happiness, looking for contentment, looking for joy in all the wrong places without God and without Christ in the world. That's what most folks are like. And folks who are living in such a way, brethren, they have a reason to be discouraged, and they have a need for encouragement. So if you know somebody in your life, a friend or a loved one or a coworker, you know life's beating them down. You know that they need a shot in the arm. You know they need to be picked up, whether they're a brother or sister or whether they're an unbeliever. Why not invite them to the meeting? Jesus says in John 4, I'm the water of life. And brethren, those who are in the world and who don't have Christ, that's exactly what their heart is like. It's like a sponge that has absolutely no water. And the Word of life, the water of life, fills them up, gives them purpose, gives them life, rejuvenates and restores that which nothing else in this world can bring. In John 6, Jesus says, I'm bread to the hungry. And that's exactly what the Word of God is. It's invigorating, it's filling, it's satisfying, it's life-sustaining. So if you know someone who's in need of encouragement, invite them to come. Invite people who are lost. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Worked for 3 years with the lady. Made a good friend with her. Skirted around the topics of religion. I knew that she didn't have a group of Christians that she worshipped with, and I knew she needed to hear the gospel. And skirted around conversations, but like so many other people, I was fearful to say something to her because I enjoyed that friendship and I enjoyed that working relationship, and I didn't want to do anything to face some sort of rejection. But I knew she needed the gospel, and so I finally sat down and we just talked. And I don't know the effect. I don't know how that seed may have grown or whether, as Jesus said, the evil one may have came and pricked up the seed as soon as she heard the words. I don't know. But I know that people who are lost need Jesus. Where would you be if the person who shared the gospel with you never would have done that? If you weren't fortunate enough to be brought up in a home where you were immersed in the church and immersed in the good news, and it was a stranger, or it was a spouse, or it was someone else, a friend, who came and says, you need to know about Jesus. Where would you be? You'd be where the rest of the world is. And let me just say, social media is a good thing. We've got a lot of people that are promoting our gospel meeting on social media. I get the notifications, and I think we've reached out to some over 700 people through the promotion of social media, and that's a good thing. I'm thankful for those of you who are willing to share the gospel in that way, but do understand, a Facebook share does not possess the same power of someone who comes to you and say, hey, we're having a meeting at the Church of Christ in Saratoga. I'd like for you to come. Here's a flyer. Both are good, but one, the personal invitation that expresses personal interest is much greater and much more influential than the Facebook share. But continue to work in both of those, and you never know the impact that'll make. We hail someone as a hero who saves someone's life from death. But James says the one who saves a sinner's souls from death covers a multitude of sin. We should hail that person as a hero even more. Lastly, be present. Be present because someone's going to be looking for you. Numbers chapter 32. Look over there, a story of Moses and some of the heads of the tribes of Reuben and Gad. And I've told this story before, but you've got the children of Israel who are preparing to cross over into the Jordan. And remember, they denied the opportunity whenever Moses first encouraged them to go. And the Lord made them wander for 40 years so that they died off. This new generation comes up, and before they cross over, as Moses is getting ready to hand the baton to Joshua, Joshua's getting ready to lead the conquest quest into Canaan, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh come up and say, hey, Moses, we want to receive our inheritance on this side of the Jordan. And Moses at first is very angry with him because he understands the potentially devastating impact that their desire to inherit on the other side of the Jordan presents. Look at Numbers 32 and verses 6 and 7. His response to the sons of Gad and Reuben. He says, shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land from which the Lord has given them? It's very discouraging, brethren, when those of us who are members here and who have pledged ourselves and our efforts and our time and our energy to this local congregation that does the work of the Lord here. It's encouraging when our brethren do not support our meeting. And so let me encourage you, if you're a member here, then do everything within your power to get here, to make your presence here because somebody is going to be looking for you. And as Moses realized, your presence is missed when you're not here. And it's discouraging to your brethren who come from great distances and who sacrificed important things in their lives because this is a priority, to look around and see there are others who haven't made that same sacrifice. A lady I worshiped with in the past, she invited this family to come and worship. And her attendance was sketchy. Something was always going on. I met them on a Sunday when she wasn't there. Get this, she invited them to come to church, but she wasn't there the Sunday that they actually made their visit. And they came for a while, and they attended for a while, and sometimes she'd be there, sometimes she wouldn't. Their attendance was more regular than hers. But eventually they quit attending, and I can't help but think, well, if they saw in her that it's no more important than that, then why should it be important to me? You might just be one person, but don't underestimate the influence that you have on those who are watching you. Maybe it's a child waiting to see if mom and dad are going to be faithful in their commitment. Maybe it's a grandchild to see if grandmother and grandfather are going to be faithful in their commitment. Let me encourage you this week, be present and be an encourager and not a discourager. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, Paul says, encourage one another that you might stir each other up to good works. And then he goes directly into, you know, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is a manner of some. And it's encouraging for our brethren to look around and to see people whom we've committed to serve the Lord with, to see them there, to see them faithful. And it's discouraging to look around and see that they aren't there. We're not going to read from Luke 14, but Jesus tells a parable of this man who has this great feast, and he invites all these people. And they initially accept his invitation, but finally, whenever the day for the feast comes, they all make their excuses. I bought a piece of land, and I got to go check it out. I bought a couple oxen, and I've got to go test them. I'm getting married, and I'm not going to be able to make it. There never will be a shortage of excuses. I think sometimes we pack our lives a little too busy. You might very well have good reasons for missing, and please don't understand this the wrong way. I know that there are people who are truly unable to be here and truly unable to deal with the challenges of getting out, and they just don't physically have the strength. And we mentioned them this morning, our good sister Marcia Lee. I go and I see her sometimes, and I know she is here in spirit. She cannot be in body. It's physically impossible sometimes for her to be here in body, but she's here in spirit. And if she had the health and she had the wellness, you can bet she'd be here. Sister Virginia, she's confined to a bed. She wants to be here. She talks about how much she loves the folks here and she loves the work here and how much she misses being here. If those folks were able, they would be here. And you might have a good reason for missing. You may have some event or some schedule or something. All those folks in Jesus' parable, they had a good reason. But don't give me your excuses. Tell it to the brethren who are discouraged by your failed presence here. Tell it to the visitors who wonder why the members don't support their own meeting. Tell it to the lost who wonder if the gospel and if the church of Christ is truly worth the sacrifice. And finally, tell it to a Savior who loved you and came to this earth and gave His life to save you from your sins. Our life, our choices reflect what we view as most important in this life. Those are the things that we value most. We can give the right answer. I love the Lord. I love His church. I love His work. But do your actions make the same statements as your words? I'm looking forward to our gospel meeting. And I hope that you make your plans to do what you need to do and do what you can do to help make this meeting successful. If you put forth an effort, then you're going to be edified. That's just all there is to it. And at the heart of our gospel meetings lies the gospel.